Thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Grateful that Jay had enough confidence in me that I would show up this time, that he asked me again. About a month ago when that invitation came, I was looking forward to the opportunity to be with you. And on Saturday morning, I discovered it as I called Bill to let him know about this situation that I could speak about three words and then cough about four or five times. And I did not think that you would appreciate that very much for lots of reasons. And I appreciate Randy Gilchrist, the executive director of our association, filling in for me at the last moment. But I am grateful for this opportunity to come to share with you. I would say that the adage, great minds think alike, certainly has been evidenced this morning, as you'll find out. Jim and I had the same way to introduce things to you when talking about the Roman god Janus. And I'll say a little bit more about him in just a moment. So, Jim, great mind. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. I remind you that the 44th chapter, I'm going to read several verses from that. And as you're turning, would tell you about this, that throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout the prophets, we have an implied statement. Almost every word that is spoken could be preceded with the words, "Thus saith the Lord." And sometimes we in our day who take so casually even the name of God that we speak it far too vainly, far too often, we need to listen when the prophets speak, because most of the time they are speaking on behalf of the Lord. And the particular passage that I've chosen to sort of be the backdrop for what I want to say to you this morning is really written in the form of a responsive reading, though we didn't call it that in this time. The first few verses represent the Lord's speech to us, and the next few verses represent the response of the people. And so I will read it that way for you, beginning with the 21st verse in chapter 44 of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord says these things, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me, for I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Powerful words. Let me just reemphasize that. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And the response, as the people heard these words, would be this: "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel." May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Well, like Jim said, Happy New Year to you. This is the first Sunday of the first month of the new year, 2016. It's hard to believe. Have you already made the mistakes in writing the date? I have. In my journaling activity the first day, I wrote January 1, 2015. Whoops, 2016. It is a new year. And as Jim has said, the tradition tells us that this month has been named for the Roman god Janus, who was uniquely Roman as opposed to many of the Greek and Romans who had parallel gods. Janus was unique to the Romans. And according to Wikipedia, he was the god of beginnings and transitions, and thereby of gates and doors, of doorways, passages, and endings. Seems appropriate, does it not? He is usually depicted, as Jim said, as having two faces, since he looks to the future and looks to the past. And so it's appropriate for us at this time of the year to think about January as being very appropriately named. We've grown accustomed to looking back at the end of the old year and forward to the new. During the month of December, it seems like toward the latter days, even after Christmas, we begin to hear all of the reports of lists of the most significant things that have occurred during the previous year, usually broken down into several different categories. News and sports and entertainment and many other kinds of venues coming across. New Year is usually recognized as hopeful. How do we depict it on all of the cartoons that you see? The old year going out as an old man with a long white beard, and the new year coming in as an infant in his diaper and his top hat. Hope is symbolized there. resolutions are thrown at us from our TV screens and our social media, our friends, and even through a sermon today. I'm going to ask you to make a resolution of sorts as we do these things. So I want you to think about the role that that Roman god played in their mythology, but particularly as it applies to Christian theology, by looking back and looking forward. For us this morning, the backward look, if you will, is a summons to reevaluate and to reflect upon our relationship with the Lord, with this church, and especially your own pilgrimage with Christ. And the forward look is represented, in fact, by a challenge that was issued by Randy Gilchrist, our executive director, last October at the annual meeting, and he simply called South Avenue and the sister churches that we represent in San Jacinto Baptist Association a one-word statement of a goal for every church: renew. A simple word, renew. It is a concept that embodies hope that is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a call to action that includes prayer and thought and especially work. And so with that in mind, I would ask you to pray with me as we move forward at this point. Lord God, you know that I have tried to interpret your message to me to give to this congregation this morning, and I pray that you would go by beyond the words that I say and speak through the voice that is the Holy Spirit to each heart, that we all may hear what it is that you want us to hear. May we be sensitive to this message, may we hear you, and may we live in accordance with the way that you want us to live our lives in the day ahead. Thank you for the promise of a new year. Thank you for the blessings we enjoyed in the past year. And, oh God, help us be faithful to you in all that we do and say. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's an old saying that is usually a very effective planning device. It goes like this: the man who aims at nothing usually hits it. Now, think about that for a second. Its corollary, stated positively, says this: begin with the end in mind. And so I want to begin by talking to you about this concept of renew, the challenge to renew. Webster uses strong words to define it. You'll recognize them. To renew, he says, is to make like new, to restore to freshness and vigor. And the numbers of synonyms that also start with that re concept. Synonyms includes words like refresh and recharge, regenerate, rejuvenate. Some of them are especially dear to Baptists. We like the idea of revival and revitalization. In some cases, the idea of renewal brings to mind resuscitation and even resurrection. We live with the promise of Christ that he will make all things new. The book of Revelation tells us, and that if any man is in him, Paul says, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. But what does renewal, what does it mean to renew, to be renewed in the local church? You might ask the question, does my church need rejuvenation? Does Randy's challenge to our association suggest that some churches have problems and are in trouble? Well, I would tell you from the perspective that I hold and the seat that I am privileged to occupy, some of our churches really are hurting. They are in trouble. Since I have been a part of San Jacinto Baptist Association, away from local church and working at the denominational level, two congregations in our association have closed their doors. That's hurt. That's pain. That's disappointment. Some churches are facing declining attendance and declining membership, and that usually brings, sadly, an accompanying budget pressure, budget challenge that comes with fewer members giving to support the ministries that are there. Discouragement rather than vigor tends to drive the prayers of the pastor and the leadership in the church. And they want to be vibrant, but they're not sensing any victory in the things that they do, their ministries and their actions repeated time after again. So, yes, I would say to you, some of our churches are in trouble. But let me also say that this challenge is not intended to be a criticism at any level for any of our congregations or any of our pastors. Rather, it is an observation of our collective state as an association as it pertains to the basic tasks of the church. I would tell you, for example, that data gathered each year from our churches reveals some startling and even frightening statistics. Do you know that average worship attendance in all 50 of our Southern Baptist, our San Jacinto Baptist churches on any given Sunday represents less than 3% of the total population served by our churches in all of our breadth? Think about that. Fewer than 3 people out of 100 will be in worship in a Southern Baptist church on this morning. Think about that. Staggering. This is the Bible Belt, folks. Regular attendance in Bible study and Sunday school programs is even a smaller portion than that. I don't have the numbers, but it's less than that. Baptisms are of such rate that we are falling well behind the population increases that we're experiencing across our area. Those are troubling statistics. And it is the reason that Randy would set before us this challenge, and one of the reasons that I'm here today to talk about the challenge of renewal in this church, in all of the churches of San Jacinto Baptist Church, and in all of the members of the churches of San Jacinto Baptist Church. Our desire in this call to renew is to help pastors and staff and lay leaders and church members take a close look at the ministries and to prayerfully consider the need for genuine revival. And not just that 7-day protracted meeting thing that we sometimes think of as the glory days of the church, but rather a movement of God's Spirit among members so that unchurched people in your community are being drawn to the Lord, an attraction because they see God working in us. We want to see a movement of the Holy Spirit that rejuvenates the people of our church roles who have dropped out and lost interest. I served for many years in the same role that Jim serves you so faithfully, and one of the saddest realities of life is to look at the membership roles, the attendance roles in our Bible study. Many years ago, a man named Andy Anderson, who created a program called the Growth Spiral, Jim, you remember this, made this startling announcement when he said this, that, you know, if we can get 40% of our people in Sunday school on a given Sunday morning, we've done well. These are not people on the street. These are people who have made a commitment, theoretically, to Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives. Can we get 4 out of 10 here on a Sunday morning? We want to see a movement of the Spirit that rejuvenates all of the members of the church to return to their love of the Lord. It is the movement of the Lord that reminds us of those days following Pentecost, as the young church, as Luke tells us in Acts, enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord was adding daily to their number those who were being saved. Well, truly, every congregation should want that kind of movement of God, and it is certainly true that the Pentecost experience is not reproducible through any human action, no matter how diligently we may plan or pray or try. But the testimony of Scripture is that God will work in us and through us as we make ourselves available to Him. And so this morning I want to suggest to you 3 backward looks, if you will, that may help us, put us in a position to be used by the Father as we seek the Spirit of renewal and revival. I also want to remind you of 2 spiritual gifts or resources, not in the category like we see recorded in the 5th chapter of Galatians or in other places that are there, but these special gifts that God has given us that enable us to look both backward and forward. The first of those gifts is the gift of memory, precious tool. Memories can be wonderful instruments to guide us through life's difficult moments. We know this. Memories embrace us in warmth when we think of a loved one or reflect upon a time of great joy in our lives. Memories can teach us when we recognize and understand how certain behaviors make life easier or more difficult. sadly, it's true that many people live their lives with painful memories, and they are often stymied in their attempts to live the abundant life that Christ promises his followers. Memory, the ability to recall our history with others and with God, can be a springboard to genuine worship. Isn't that what we read from the prophet this morning? Sing, O earth, he said. Well, I believe that whether our memories are good or bad, when we bring them to the Lord, he will give us the power to learn and to grow and to know his love and his grace in the midst of any circumstance. God has gifted us with this wonderful resource as an aid to our worship, to our ministry, and to our lives. And the second of those gifts that I refer to you is the gift of imagination. Imagination is the power to see beyond the present moment, to create a mental picture of circumstances that transcend reality. Someone once described imagination as memory turned forward. It is a capacity for meeting difficulty head on, for choosing to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. You've heard that? Imagination is that gift within us that causes us to say, I wonder what would happen if we... It may be that which prompts a songwriter to create new words and a new tune, or someone to put words to a prayer thought, or even a sermon. Imagination, a wonderful tool. Like memory, imagination can help us, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to see a clear path when there's darkness. Imagination as worry can be used by Satan to distract us and blind us to God's plan. But remember, imagination is still God's gift to us, and we must always seek his guidance in using it. And so for the next few moments, as we think about looking back, I encourage you to open your heart and your mind to these wonderful gifts that God has given to all of us. The first backward look is to remember who God is. Can we begin any other place than that? The biblical record is filled with admonitions from God to Israel to remember. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisdom writer, chose to bring that book to a close with these words, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth." One person paraphrases it this way, "Don't let the excitement of youth, that is, your youthful circumstances, don't let them cause you to forget the Creator. Honor him in your youth, in your life events, before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore." Oh, it's easy to do that. Sometimes I think about the ache and the pain in my back, and I think, can it get any worse than this? I'm afraid to ask to find the answer to that, because I know what it may be. As Moses talked and gave his instruction to the people as they were at Mount Sinai, he included this warning found in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You shall remember the Lord your God. I'm convinced that many of those people who used to sit in these places that are vacant, who no longer show up in this door or in the doors of the church that I attend or the churches that I have served, they've forgotten the Lord. Moses said, "You shall remember the Lord." Repeatedly, Israel is called on to remember the source of their deliverance from captivity and his provision for them in the wilderness. You remember this story that's recorded for us in the book of Numbers? After the 10 spies rejected God's plan to enter Canaan, Moses gave the Israelites the Lord's instruction to create tassels on their robes at the corners. And that tassel was to have a blue cord on the corner. What was his purpose? Here's what the book tells us. "When you see the tassels, you will remember and obey all the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves as you are prone to do. The tassels will help you remember that you must obey all my commands and be holy to your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that I might be your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, we don't have any tassels on our robes today, but the New Testament equivalent to that is the observance of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus himself said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember who God is. I want to tell you that depending upon the translation, the word remember appears maybe as many as 230 or 35 times in the scripture. And most of those are admonitions to us to remember and to reflect upon the ways that God has blessed us and provided for us throughout our days, throughout the days before our days. I love to tell this story because it's been recently refreshed in my own sense of memory. I am told that my maternal great-grandfather was a man who was saved as a young adult, and his conviction with the Lord's presence in his life and the glory that had come to his life because of his salvation was such that every time he had the opportunity to pray in public, he included in his prayer words something like this: Lord, I pray for the yet unborn generations that they may come to know you and serve you. I'm one of 12 third or fourth generation cousins who have all given our lives to Christ. Many in service like I am, many in service like you are in the life of the church. Oh, remember how he has blessed us. Psalm 103 and 2 says simply, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So I tell you, that's why constant and faithful and regular and frequent study of God's word is so critical to the church, because where do we see the promises of God fulfilled but in the pages of Holy Scripture? Do you remember how Psalm 1 begins? It begins with an admonition to meditate on the word day and night. What a challenge. What a challenge. So, the invitation, the challenge to you, the resolution I would ask you to make is, yes, be faithful to study the word here in corporate worship as we gather on Sunday mornings and even on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in our churches. But study also in the smaller groups, Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, where dialogue and practical application and a growing understanding of God's nature is made clear and his plan is revealed to you. Study his word in your home, with loved ones, and by yourself. Invest yourself in the word to remember who God is. Well, the second backward look is to remember this church. We remember who God is. Remember this congregation, this church. You know, healthy congregation makes time for evaluation, just as all successful organizations constantly review their status against the backdrop of clearly stated vision and mission statements. In the roles that I have played with churches, one of the first steps we take when we enter into a time of strategic planning, or as we did in the church that Bill served with us at First Baptist in Baytown, we went through a period of intentional interim. But one of the things we did is to carefully look at the church's history and to reflect on the true identity of the church. Part of that review is honestly asking a few questions, such as, what and who led to the founding of our congregation? Where did we come from? What was the dream that brought South Avenue Baptist Church into existence? What is our mission, by the way? Do we have a mission statement that is understood by the congregation and which drives our ministries? What successes can we celebrate, and have we celebrated in years past? Where and how, this is important, where and how have we struggled or missed the mark in our fellowship or with our planned ministry efforts? I would suggest to you that this is not an issue, not a step for individuals to take, but for the church leaders as a whole to consider under the direction of the pastor and the lay leaders, and to do these kinds of things. I would remind you that no church is perfectly healthy, no church is perfectly successful, and no church has failed all the time, and no church is a complete failure. I shared with Jim and with Bill a few minutes ago that I have a son who is in ministry, and he and his wife felt a strong conviction of God to do church planting. Jim shared with me that their son is in church planting. Difficult work. But after 2 years of trying to draw people to a congregation, they came to the conclusion that this was not indeed what God wanted for them at this time. Was that a failure? Absolutely not. They discovered many things about themselves, and they have become better prepared to serve in other ways, in other places. So success and failure go with every congregation, large and small, new and old, closed and open. We should consider the New Testament church for a model. The Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost and those days after, literally thousands of people were becoming part of the church. A great success story, right? But if you look into Acts 6, just after those stories of Pentecost and the founding church, where they devoted and had all things in common, a problem of favoritism began to emerge in the distribution of shared food. Luke tells us in Acts 6, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." In God's church? In the New Testament, a problem? But what's most significant about that is that they admitted it. They recognized it, and they took it to the Lord, guided by the Holy Spirit. The 12 challenged the church to provide a practical solution to this problem. And in the verses that follow this honest statement of a difficult issue, we have what many believe to be the founding, the origin of what we know as the deacon fellowships in many, many churches. I would also remind you that the Jewish-Gentile question and division and prejudice still existed in those early days. But after serious discussion recorded for us in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, the problem of welcoming Gentile believers into the full fellowship of the church found a solution as men went to the Lord looking for that. And how about the books of Paul, the works of Paul? In all of those letters, you discover that he frequently addressed the real problems that existed in the church. A prospective pastor stood before our congregation when I was a youth minister many, many, many years ago, more than I like to think. And one of the things he said, "You know, most churches want to be like the New Testament church, maybe like the church at Corinth. What do you think about that?" And when you read Corinthians, you discover that there are lots of issues that we don't want in our church today. Problems are real. But as Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he led churches to solutions to meet those issues. Even John, as he received the revelation, was told to write to the seven churches with a challenge to remember. To each, the Spirit told John to write to the angel, that is, the pastor of the church, with an implied message for the church to remember its true identity. To each, the Spirit admonished them to reflect upon their diminished faithfulness to God. And to each, John wrote, "He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The point of that is, of course, that true hearing means healthy, honest evaluation of who we are and where we are. Remembering the church provides a springboard for renewal and regeneration and rejuvenation in the church. Well, the third backward look is to remember your life with Christ. This may be the most difficult of all of these, for it is a call to self-examination. I refer to something that you're familiar with, and it's Christ's instruction to disciples before he gave them that model prayer. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then this admonition, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. What follows is that model prayer that most of us could quote from memory. But the idea of shutting the door and that the Father sees in secret is where those gifts of imagination and memory meet. Here in the closed room, a secret but sacred place, your review of the day's events reveals your response as a faithful child or as a troubled outsider. Here in a prayer of personal remembrance, you may ask questions like, did I really hallow your name today, Lord, in all that I did? Did I seek to do your will in the choices that I make? Have I really acknowledged you as the one who gave me the bread that I enjoyed? Am I forgiving those who have wronged me? Or have I wronged others today, and do I need to seek their forgiveness, Lord? Did I recognize temptation as it came to me? And did I seek your help to walk away? Does my life reflect your kingdom, your power, and your glory? It is in this prayer that God uses memory to prompt imagination. For as I surrender my self-will and my self-control about the direction of my life by remembering what I have done, the loving Father stirs us conceive ways to honor Him. That time of being alone with God to review who I am before Him is a precious opportunity to remember what God has done for me, to remember what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord of my life. The backward look into your heart opens the door to a renewed commitment of faithful service. And so I would say to you as we bring this to a close this morning, my prayer for you, for South Avenue Baptist Church, for your staff, for your lay leaders, for each of you, is that in this new year, your resolutions will include a dedicated effort to look back as a means of looking forward. May our Lord grant you genuine, Holy Spirit-led renewal as you seek Him through remembrance and your imagination. Will you pray with me? For all the gifts that you give to us, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. But this morning, in a very special way, I thank you for the gift of memory, as it helps us recall the ways in which you have blessed and touched our lives in so, so many ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. I think of the wonderful old hymn, to count your many blessings and name them one by one. Oh, God, help us take time to do that. God, as we see you as who you are, the sovereign Lord of the universe, and recognize that you have given us the opportunity to have deep and intimate and personal fellowship with you, I thank you. I thank you for those who have gone before these who sit here this morning, who have brought into existence this wonderful congregation. I do pray for South Avenue Baptist Church, for Jay and for Bill and for Jim and for all those on the staff, for the leaders of this congregation, that you would bless them as they lead this church into the days ahead. Oh, be with them, God, and grant them an awareness of your Spirit's movement among them, that they may be all that you want them to be and that you will help them to be. And God, for those who are in this congregation today, perhaps those whose relationship with you has never been cemented, perhaps has drifted from what it once was. Oh God, I pray that you would use their memories, their imaginations, to stir a thought that they might wonder and see what it would be like to be your servant, to be on task for you. Bless this congregation. Bless us in these days, in this hour, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.